Genesis chapter 14. And as we said a little bit earlier, this is our year of increase. So many of you would like to increase? One person, Sue. Thanks very much, Sue. Anybody else want to increase? We all want to increase this year, don't we? And this is our year of increase. But you know, when we get a word like that, when God gives a word, and our word for this year is increase, you know, increase just doesn't just fall on us. Increase doesn't just happen to us. Because what happens with us so often is that what when we talk about increase, what we expect sometimes is, I'm not going to do any more, but I'm going to get a whole lot of increase. And you know, that, I was going to say almost never happens, but it actually never happens. It doesn't happen that way, does it? And one of the things that we talked about last week, we talked about Melchizedek, and we're going to talk about Melchizedek again just for a few moments, but we talked about Melchizedek, and we talked about how Melchizedek was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we talked about Melchizedek's ministry, and we talked last week about how Melchizedek brought the bread and wine, and he brought it to Abraham, and we'll talk about that again just in a few moments. And that was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ bringing us the communion. And last week we talked about increasing in our health. But this week we want to talk about increasing in our finances. How many of you would like to increase in your finances? You know, the reality of it is, I think everyone should have put their hand up for that. How many of you would like to increase in your finances? Some of us need to put two hands up. We'd like to increase in finances. And we're going to talk about tithing this morning. Now, when we talk about tithing, straight away when you mention that, sometimes people get turned off. Oh, he's going to talk about tithing. He's going to talk about giving. But you know what? How many of you know that God never takes from us? How many of you understand that principle? You know, the Bible talks about in Jeremiah 29:11. Does anybody know what that verse says? I think most of you will probably know. Anybody know? Anybody tell me what it says? No. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And you know, God's plan is to bless us, not to take from us. And you know, God instituted something called a tithe. And when we talk about the tithe, what happens automatically is people switch off. But yet in actual fact, what we need to understand, the tithe was given for our blessing, not to take from us. And we're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about increasing in the things of God. Let's read a few verses here first, and we're going to talk about Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14, and we'll read from verse 17. And the background of this we talked about last week was Lot had been taken captive. And those kings of the plains had come. There was four kings had come and banded themselves together. They had fought against the kings down in the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they had taken all the people captive. And then Abraham rose up with his covenant partners, Mamre, Eshcol, and Aner. And Abraham had his 317 servants, and they went after them and defeated the four kings of the plains and came back and brought all the people and brought all the spoils of war back. And this is where we take it up here in verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thine hands. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from thee a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. And you know, here is Abraham after he came back, and when he came back with all these people and this great company of people with him, all the people that were taken captive, all the spoils of war, and it must have been a massive group of people, if you like, and animals and all the different stuff that they brought. But when they did that, do you know what happened? It says the king of Sodom came out to meet him, and also the king of Salem, or Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And you know, here was these two kings. One was a worldly king from the place called Sodom. And we understand what Sodom was all about and all the debauchery and all the different things that went on down there. And the second one was called the king of Salem. And Melchizedek's name means king of righteousness and king of peace. And he was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, here Abram, after he returned from the battle, after he returned from bringing these people back, he encountered two kings, one a worldly, ungodly king, and one a righteous king. And he said to the king of Sodom, he said, I have lifted up my hand to God, that God is the one who blesses me, and I will not take anything from thee. Because this king of Sodom wanted to bless Abraham. He wanted to give Abraham all the spoils of war. But you know what would have happened if Abraham had taken all the spoils of war from him? He would have become indebted to him. And you see, he said, I don't want to be indebted to anybody, only to the Lord my God. And then the scripture says that when he came to Melchizedek, he brought him tithes of all. You know what was interesting about this guy Melchizedek was the scripture says about him here, he was known as the king of righteousness, and he was known as the king of peace. And also the scripture says he was priest of the Most High God. Now, if we go back and we think about Abram's time, how many of you know there weren't too many believers around? And Abram, as far as we know, was known as the father of faith. So where did this king of righteousness come from? Where did this king of peace come from? And how did he get to be the high priest of the Most High God? Now, a lot of people believe that he was actually an earthly king and that he lived in a place called Salem. Personally, I don't. If you want to believe that, that's fine. But personally, I believe that what he was an Old Testament Christophany or a theophany, an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the titles King of Righteousness and the title King of Peace was reserved for Jesus alone. And Jesus was the priest of the Most High God. And we'll talk about that just in a few moments. And so I believe it was a theophany or a Christophany. It was a type of Jesus in the Old Testament. And Abraham here had decided to live by faith. He had decided that he was going to trust God for his finances. He said, I'm not going to take the finances from the world. He said, I'm going to trust God for them. And then he took an act of faith in trusting God for his finances. The scripture says he brought a tithe and he gave it to Melchizedek. And tithing in the Old Testament before the law, and we'll talk about the law in a minute, but it was always done by faith. And people make this statement today and they say, well, you know, tithing has passed away because tithing was under the law. That is not true. Because how many of you know Abraham wasn't under the law? When did Abraham live? Or what was the lineage? Let me explain to you for a moment. Here was Abraham here, and Abraham was probably about 75 years old when he had this encounter. And Abraham lived to be 180. When Abraham was 100 years old, he had a son called Isaac. And Isaac had a son called Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. One of them was Joseph. And Joseph went down into captivity, was taken down into Egypt, and then the children of Israel all went down into Egypt, and they spent 400 years there. And then after 400 years, God delivered them with an outstretched arm and brought them into the wilderness, and then the law was given. Many of you know that was a long, 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 long time. That was a long time after Abraham's tithe. And Abraham's tithe had nothing to do with the law. It was done by faith. Now, when the law came, there was tithing under the law. And we don't tithe today because of law. We tithe because of grace and because of faith, the same way Abraham did. Many of you know that Abraham is known in the Bible as the father of faith. Many of you know it wasn't anybody who was under the law. How many of you know Levi And the Levites were the ones that we gave tithes to in the Old Testament. How many of you know that Levi wasn't the father of faith? Many of you know David wasn't the father of faith. And Daniel wasn't the father of faith. And Hezekiah wasn't the father of faith. And these were all guys who lived under the law. But Abraham was known as the father of faith. And one of the things he did as the father of faith was he tithed to God. Now I wonder, I'm going to ask you some rhetorical questions here. I don't want anyone to put their hand up because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I wonder how many of you here tithe, and when you tithe, you don't understand what it's about. I know I give because the Bible says so. I know I tithe because the Bible says so, but I have no idea why we do it. Is anybody like that? Well, I'm going to explain to you why we tithe, because that's what happens quite a lot of times. People, they give and they don't know why. And then you have the flip side of that. There's other people and they don't tithe, and the reason why they don't is because they have no idea why. I don't know why people tithe, but I'm going to explain to you why, and when I explain to you why, you will understand what's behind it. So as we said, some say that Melchizedek was a man who was an actual king, but I believe he was actually a Christophany. In all the scriptures, only Melchizedek and Jesus held the office of priest and king. They were the only two, Melchizedek and Jesus. Melchizedek and Jesus are described in the book of Hebrews as the only ones who had no beginning of days or end of days. That's what it says about Melchizedek. He had no beginning of days or no beginning of life or end of days. Melchizedek and Jesus are both described as having no earthly father. Many of you know you need to have an earthly father. Well, both Melchizedek and Jesus are the only people who are described in the Bible as having no earthly father, which is one of the reasons why I believe he was actually, Melchizedek was a Christophany, a type of Jesus. And then Melchizedek brings bread and wine to Abraham, just the same way as Jesus brought the bread and wine to the disciples at the first communion. And I think that's another hint that Melchizedek was more than just a priest, that he was a type of Jesus because he brought forth bread and wine. Let me just say this to you. This is the first place in the Bible where it says that anyone brought forth bread and wine. But you know, when it was brought forth, it wasn't brought forth under the law, it was brought forth under grace. Many of you know that we still take bread and wine today. A few of you. I'm glad. We just done it last week. But we still use the bread and wine today, don't we? Because it didn't come under the law, it came under by faith, or it came under grace. After Genesis 14, we don't see Melchizedek mentioned again until Psalm 110, and then we take him up in the New Testament. So let's go with me to the book of Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5. Look with me here in we'll read here from verse 5. You can read these chapters yourself when you go home, but in Hebrews chapter 5 here, beginning in verse 5, it says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And God, speaking to Jesus in the New Testament, said to Jesus, "You are my son, this day I've begotten you." And he says, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And Jesus was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, or the Melchizedek priesthood was an eternal priesthood. It wasn't temporal. The priesthood that they had under Levi, the priesthood that they had under the high priest under Abraham or under Aaron, passed away. They finished when Jesus Christ went to the cross. There is no more need for a high priest after the law. And so that priesthood was temporal, but the scripture here says about the Melchizedek priesthood that it's eternal, it's forever. And so if it's eternal and forever, how many of you know it hasn't passed away? How many of you know the things that were instituted under it haven't passed away then either, because they're eternal? And I'm just going to call out a few verses to you here, but you don't have to read them. We read them last week. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 6, it says Jesus was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews 5:10, he was called a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews 6:20, it says Jesus was a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews 11:7, it says God was going to raise up another priest after the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews 7:15, it says another priest will rise up after the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews 7:17, it says Jesus was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And in Hebrews 7:21, speaking of Jesus, it says you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. How many of you think Jesus was after the order of Melchizedek? He says it seven times here in these three chapters. It says, Jesus Christ, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And speaking of Melchizedek, it calls him the King of Righteousness and the King of Priests, or King of Peace, and the Priest of the Most High God, which are all terms for Jesus. Now let's read a few verses here. Look with me in chapter 5, and we'll read here from verse 10. Speaking of Jesus again, it says, called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. And that's an interesting thing here, because we only know two real things about Melchizedek. And we talked about one of them last week, was the bread and wine. And we talked about how it was a type of the finished work of Christ. It was a type of our salvation and our healing because of what Jesus done. And there's only two things that we know. But the apostle here, and I believe it was the apostle Paul, but we'll not get into that. But the apostle here, speaking here, he said there's so much that we could learn about Melchizedek. He says, but I couldn't even tell you because they're hard to understand. And I'm going, I wish he just told us what they were. Because he said you have enough to be going on with the two that you do know. But he says the reason why we can't tell you, he says, because you're dull of hearing. Because you don't want to hear. And sometimes when you mention things like this, he says, you just don't want to listen. And that's the reason he said, I'm glad he said it. Glad it was Paul said it. But he says, the reason why I can't tell you more is because you're dull of hearing. Because you don't want to hear. You don't want to listen. But watch what he says in the next verse. It says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. But everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of God, or on the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And he says, you know, he says, there's loads I could tell you about it. He says, but I can't because you're dull of hearing. And then he goes on to talk about, you know, to be honest, he said, you all should be teachers. But he says, you're not teachers. And the reason why you're not is because you're dull of hearing. And you've become like people who need milk and not meat. And then he says, people who still are on the milk are just babes in Christ. Not understanding the fullness of what was given to them. But then he says, strong meat belongs to those who know and understand the word of God. I wonder which kind of a person do you want to be? Do you want to be somebody who's still sucking the bottle? A 50-year-old bottle sucker? Or do you want to be somebody who can't wait to get their teeth into a steak? And you know, it's amazing when you come to church and when you teach in church, there's so many people and they're looking for the simplicity and there's a place for it. But you know what? I don't want to be still sucking a bottle when I'm 50 and then when I'm 60 and when I'm 70. I want to get into the meat of the Word of God and find out what the Word of God says. And so he's going to tell us some things here, and he's going to talk to us about tithing. And the fact that he's going to talk to us about tithing, he says there are some people and they're dull of hearing. So if you're here this morning and you're dull of hearing, you have my permission to go to sleep. All right? This is for the rest of us then. All right? So he says there's some things that we need to know and to understand about the Word of God. As we said, there's only two things that we learn about Melchizedek. The first was that he brought forth bread and wine. And we talked about last week what that was a type of. That it was a type of the communion. It was a type of the finished work of Christ. But let me just say this to you. It says that Melchizedek brought forth the bread and wine, and Abraham and Melchizedek, or Jesus, entered into a covenant meal together. And that covenant meal was a type of the finished work of Christ. But you know, when Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, how many of you know he didn't die for our finances? He didn't die for our finances. He died that we could be saved from our sins, and he also died for our physical well-being. And you know, it talks about over in Isaiah 53 and verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And so that mentions the whole man, spirit, soul, and body. And Jesus didn't die primarily for our finances. But you know, he did leave a way for us to be financially blessed. So Melchizedek brought forth the bread and wine, and Abraham brought forth the tithe, and it says that Melchizedek blessed him. And so the tithe is always for our blessing, and it should always be done under faith. And so we're going to talk about that for a few minutes, and we're going to talk about the reason why. Let's go on here. Look with me in... We talked about already that Abraham tithed long before the law was in place. But let me just show you this here. Look back with me in Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Look with me here in verse 20. And this is the story here. You might remember the story of Esau and Jacob, and how that Jacob tricked his brother several times out of his birthright and so on, and the different things. And there came a time when Esau said, as soon as dad dies, you're dead. I'm going to kill you. And he wasn't speaking metaphorically. He was being literal. And so Jacob took off running, and he went and he ran towards Haran. And when he was out here in Haran, he had an encounter with God. But I want to just take up a little piece of this here. Look with me in verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and he will give me bread to eat and clothes to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth to thee. Isn't that amazing? Because not alone did Abraham tithe, but you know, his grandson Jacob tithed as well. And he said to God, he says, surely if you bless me, he says, I'll give the tenth to thee. And the tithe and the tenth is the same word. And so he said, I will give the tenth to thee. And this was long before the law, because it was his son Joseph that was the one who went into captivity. And then there was another 430 years after that before they came out and before God gave the law. And so tithing was a long time before the law. But I want you to notice, when Jacob said he was going to tithe here, he didn't do it by law. He didn't do it by compulsion. What did he do it by? He done it by faith. And so people talk about tithing under law. And yes, there was tithing under law. But there is also tithing under faith. And that's what we're talking about here today. So the first thing Melchizedek was bring bread and wine. It was a type of communion. Now let me ask you a question. People always like to say that tithing passed away because the law has passed away. And as we showed, that tithing was before the law. It predates the law by maybe 600 years before. But let me ask you a question. There was only two things that we said that Melchizedek did, or that we know about. The first thing he did was he brought forth bread and wine. Has the bread and wine passed away? Has communion passed away? No, still here. We still have it today. Did the bread and wine pass away under the law? No, because it wasn't under the law. It predates the law by several hundred years. And isn't it amazing how, when we see this ministry of Melchizedek, he brought forth bread and wine and he received tithes. Isn't it amazing how people try to do away with 50% of what he did? We'll take 50% of it and we'll do that away. We'll believe this side. We'll say, right, he brought forth the bread and wine, but we'll dispense with the other side. And so they want to get rid of half his ministry. But you know what you do if you get rid of half his ministry? You embrace the first part, which is the bread and wine, which is a type of the fullness of Christ, which is a type of healing. And we do away with the second part, which has to do with our financial blessing, and what we become is healthy and broke. Is there anybody here today that's healthy and broke? Don't put your hand up. And if you do away with half of what he done, then what we become is healthy and broke. We're healthy and we're able for everything, but we've got no money to do nothing. We don't want that, do we? We want to know what the tithing is all about. We want to know how it works and why we need it. So do we still bring tithes today? And the answer is yes, because we are under the eternal priesthood of Melchizedek or Christ. And why would one half of the ministry have passed away? You know, Abraham's tithe was a sign that God was his source of resource. And you know that day, and he was right up against it, because that day, the king of Sodom actually said to him, there's all the stuff, take it. It's all yours. And that day he could have become a multimillionaire or a billionaire. He said, no, I've lifted up my hand to God. God is my strength. God is my source of resource. And God is the one who's going to bless me. And you know what the Bible says of Abram? The Bible says that Abram became so wealthy in gold and in silver and in cattle and all the different things. He became so wealthy that you know what happened to him? Everywhere he went, all the kings around him or all the farmers all around him all started to fight with him and said, do me a favor, you've got so much stuff, would you ever clear off? Go somewhere else. Because the land is not enough to support us. And he lifted up his hand to God and God blessed him and he tithed to God. And so tithing was a two-way action. Melchizedek brought forth the bread and wine, and then Abraham brought the tithe. Look with me then in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Read a few verses here, and then we'll get into this proper. It says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, Hebrews 7:1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abram gave the tenth part of all, first by interpretation, king of righteousness, after that the king of Salem, which is the king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest forever. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abram gave the tenth of the spoils. And he says here how great this man was, that Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils to him. And so the tithing to Melchizedek, or tithing to Jesus, shows how great he is. And we'll talk about that in a moment. You know, particularly in these kind of churches, faith churches, how many of you believe that everything we have is blessed? Many of you believe that. A few of you are afraid to say anything, and you're right, actually. Because we have this understanding sometimes, and we think that everything we have is blessed. And we think that everything we touch is blessed. But you know, that's not true. Do you know why this? Do you know the scripture talks about touch not the unclean thing? Touch not the unclean thing. Have you ever read that in the Bible? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 and following. I think it's actually verse 16, but it says, touch not the unclean thing. Now, why would it say, touch not the unclean thing? Well, the answer is, don't touch the unclean thing. He doesn't want us to touch something that's unclean. And so, is there a place where we touch something that's unclean? Let me ask you a question. What about the money in your pocket? Is that clean? You think it's clean? Right, we'll get to that in a moment. Many of you remember the story of the Battle of Jericho. Many of you remember that story. When Joshua went in, surrounded the city of Jericho, and they marched around it, and the walls of the city fell flat. Well, you know, one of the things that God told them when they went in, he told them not to touch any of the spoils of Jericho. It said that all the spoils of Jericho was to be given to God. He called them the accursed thing, or he also called them the devoted thing. He says firstly that they were cursed, but they were to be devoted to God. Many of you heard of a wee boy called Achan. And Achan actually went and he stole this, a couple of garments, he stole this idol and he stole this wedge of gold. And because of it, he was brought out and stoned because he had touched the unclean thing. And many of you remember that story? You don't remember that story? You'll find it in Joshua chapter 7 when they went up to fight against Ai. But, and so he touched something that was accursed, and because he touched something that was accursed, he was brought out and stoned because he was bringing judgment on the nation of Israel or on the people of Israel. And God told them that that very first city, Jericho, God said that city of Jericho belonged to him and all the spoils belonged to him. And he called it the first fruits. And we'll come back to that in a moment because that's going to become important. And so all the first fruits have been brought to God. And so not everything we touch is blessed. In fact, some of it is cursed. Now let me ask you a question. Is it cursed by God? And the answer to that is no. It's not cursed by God. So let's go back then. But what about the money in your pocket? Is that blessed? Or is it cursed? Well, let me ask you, is it brand new notes that you've got? You see, if it's brand new notes, there's a possibility that it's fine because it's never been used for anything. But if you have old notes, how many of you know that it's been in circulation? And it could be in circulation for 10 years. And you know, the very last thing that it could have been used for is it could have been used for a drug deal before you got your hands on it. Could have been used in prostitution. It could have been used for anything. You don't know what it was used for, do you? Could have been used for anything. I was actually looking through these here, and I just found these in America. I couldn't find any to do with Britain. But let me just read some of these here. Tests in the U.S., found that 90% of banknotes contain traces of cocaine. 90% of banknotes contain traces of cocaine. Now, if you had said 10%, I would have said, that's a lot. But 90%, that's a lot. Canada found that 85% was contaminated with cocaine. Japan and China had the lowest levels, and they had about 20% contaminated with cocaine. 94% of the money that they tested was contaminated with bacteria. 94% of the money that they tested was contaminated with bacteria. Now, a lot of it was benign. It wasn't harmful, but it was still there. 94%. That's quite high, isn't it? Flu virus can survive between 1 hour and 2 days on a Swiss franc is what they looked at it. And if it's accompanied by mucus, infectiousness can last up to 17 days. How many want to get rid of your cash? I don't know if you've ever, we watched that program at home where the border security, when the people are going through borders, and sometimes they take their wallet and they scan it and it comes back with traces of cocaine, but it's coming off the bills. Not necessarily the people, it's just coming off the bills. 90% of the money in America is contaminated with cocaine. And you see, we don't know where the money that we've got, we don't know what it was used for before. So do you still think your money is blessed? See, it's been used for other things. And so when it comes to us, we don't know what it's been used for. And we're bringing stuff into our house, but we're going to talk about that in a minute. You know what the scripture talks about in Malachi chapter 3, and this is the one where most people go, ouch, but I want to explain something to you. In Malachi chapter 3 in verse 10, it says that we're cursed with a curse when we don't tithe. And people automatically think, God's going to curse me if I don't tithe. That's not what he's saying. What he's actually saying is that the stuff that we have is cursed. Now let me explain to you. When Adam sinned, the Bible says that the land was cursed and everything in the land was cursed and everything the land produced was cursed. Where does money come from? Well, it comes from the land primarily, and so it's cursed. And everything we have starts out that way. But in order for us to be able to use it for the kingdom, it needs to be sanctified. It needs to be sanctified. There's a passage over in the book of Haggai. And he talks about in the book of Haggai, it talks about that you bring home money only to put it in a purse with holes in it. Many of you have ever done that. You brought home money, and it's no sooner in one hand, it's out the other, and you're kind of going, was that an illusion? Did I just see that at all, or was it just... But what we need is we need a way to sanctify our money. We need to sanctify it in a way that, it becomes usable to us, where it just doesn't dwindle through our fingers as soon as we get it. Why did Abraham give the tenth or the tithe? What did it represent? But if we go back and look at this story of Achan, just in our mind for a moment, Achan took the accursed thing. Now, God said that that first city in the land, God called it the first fruits. And he said, the first fruits belong to me. And what God says, when you give me the first fruits, everything else is yours. All the good of the land, all the fat of the land is yours. And there's the key. The tithe is related to the first fruits. When you give the first fruit to God, then all the remaining, everything that's left, God says is blessed. And we're going to get to that in a moment and explain to you why it's blessed, because it's very profound, actually. Look with me, I'll just read it here. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 16, it says, if the first fruits be holy, the lump is holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And God says, if the first fruits are holy, the whole lump is holy. And what God is saying is, if you take the first fruits, if you take the first tithe, if you offer it to me, you offer it to me, it becomes holy. And God says, I will treat that as the whole, and the whole lot becomes holy. And so in order for us to have money that's blessed, in order for us to have money, in a sense, our finances, that doesn't just dwindle through our fingers, God has instituted something called a tithe. And God says, if you tithe off of it, if you bring the first fruits into the house of God, God says, everything you have left is holy. And he treats that first fruit, that tithe, as being a type of the whole thing. And we'll talk about that in a moment. So the tenth represents the whole. And if the tenth is holy, the rest is holy. Look back with me in Genesis chapter 24. Let me just explain this to you. Genesis chapter 24. And I want to show you this principle of when the tenth is holy or the tithe is holy, everything is holy. And in Genesis chapter 24, this is the story here of Abraham. And Abraham was looking for a bride for Isaac. Many of you remember that story. He was looking at a bride for his son Isaac. And so he told his servant to go down to his brother Nahor, down to Nahor's house, and to see if he could find a bride for Isaac. And then watch what happened. Look with me here in chapter 24 and verse 10. It says, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the master's goods were in his hand. It says he took 10 camels. He says, for all the master's goods were in his hand. Now, how much did Abraham have? Well, the Bible says that he was plenteous in flocks and in herds. The Bible says that he was rich in silver and gold. Do you think it all would have fit on 10 camels? Well, you wouldn't have fit a huge flock on 10 camels. But you know what? He says that the 10 represented all. And he brought this 10 camels, and he laid it with stuff, and he brought it down to Nahor's house. But the 10 that he brought represented the whole. Do you understand? And 10 represents the whole. And let me explain that to you. Many commandments are there. Many? Many? 613. There are 613 commandments. But you know what? We always talk about the 10 commandments. And if we keep the 10, we're known to have kept them all. Isn't that right? Do you know why? Because 10 represents the whole. 10 represents all of them. If you can keep them 10, God says it's as good as you've kept them all. But how many of you know we can't keep them? How many of you know that? Well, you know what it says over in the book of James? It says if you're guilty of breaking one, you're guilty of breaking all. So the 10th represents all. You see the principle? Like he could have said 12 camels or 8 camels. But he said 10, because 10 to God somehow represents all. And that's why God has given us the tithe. And he says, when you take that tenth, When you sow it to God, God says, I will take that as representative of all. When the first fruit is holy, he says, I will make the whole lump holy. And everything we have left then is holy, is dedicated to God, and God treats it that way. You understand the principle? And so there's the principle of the tenth. And the tenth is indicative of all. Look with me in Malachi chapter 3 for a moment. Malachi chapter 3. Now watch what he says here. In verse 10, it says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Now let me just stop there for a moment. He says, bring the tithes into the storehouse. Now in order for it to be a tithe, it has to come into the storehouse. And the storehouse for us is the church. Now let me say something about that. Because a lot of times people want to take their tithe and spend it on whatever they want. But God says it's only a tithe when it comes into the storehouse. You see that principle? He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. People have this mentality sometimes, and I've heard people at it, I'm going to spend my tithe this week on, well, that's not your prerogative. Well, I'm going to buy cleaning stuff for the church. Well, I understand that, but God didn't tell you to do that. He says, bring your tithe into the storehouse. You understand? So he says, bring the tithe into the storehouse. But watch what he says here. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, that's the word test. Test me now herewith, and we'll come back to that in a moment. Saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven, and pour you out such a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now here's the first blessing of the tithe. God says when you are faithful to bring your whole tithe into the storehouse, the first thing it does is it releases the windows of heaven. Many of you would like some of that. Well, that's what we talked about earlier. Jesus didn't die primarily for our finances, but he did give us a way. It's called tithing. And when if we fail to tithe, the first thing it does is it doesn't open the windows of heaven for us. If we don't tithe, the windows of heaven are not open to us. And this is not under the law. This is talking about an act of faith, sowing by faith. He says, if we don't tithe, the windows of heaven are not open to us. Look what he says also. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, that he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. First thing is, when you tithe, God says he opens the windows of heaven. The second thing, when you tithe, God says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. Do you know what that means? It means that what you have left has now become holy, and God says, I'll look after that for you. I'll make sure that the devil doesn't put his hands on it. I'll make sure that you don't put it in a bag with holes in it where everything just dwindles away and you just go, where'd that go? Do you know why? Because the devil can't touch what's holy. And when you take your tithe, when you give it to God, God says, what's left, I will make it holy and the devil can't touch it. And as well as that, he says, I'll open the windows of heaven for you and I'll pour you out such a blessing that you won't have room enough to receive it. Now, people think sometimes, they think, and you're trying to do maths. So many of you learn maths in school. Well, throw it out the window. When it comes to the Bible, it's of no value. Because increase in God doesn't work the same way as it does in the world. Because we have this understanding and we think, well, if I have 10% or 100%, and if I take away 10 and give it away and I'm left with 90, how can that represent more than what I had? But that's how it works in the kingdom. Because God says, I will open the windows of heaven first and pour out a blessing to you. And also he says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes where he won't steal it from you. And what we'll actually find is with that 90% you have left, you will do far more than you ever thought possible. Do far more than you ever thought possible. And what God is actually saying to us here is that if we tithe, God in a sense becomes our business partner. Any of you here in business? See if you had a business partner. Many of you would like a business partner that only took 10%. See, most business partners would take at least 50%. God says, I tell you, he says, if you tithe, and I'm not talking about under law, I'm talking about under grace, but he says, if you take your money, if you tithe into the gospel, God says, well, as soon as that first fruit comes in, it's holy, it makes the whole lump holy. And God says, I'll bless everything that you have left and I'll make sure the devil doesn't steal what you have as well. I think that's a good deal. Well, amen anyway. It's a good deal. And so if we don't tithe per se, we don't have the windows of heaven open to us, and God doesn't rebuke the devourer for our sakes. Look with me in Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. Need to speed up a bit. Genesis chapter 45. Look with me in we'll read from where? Verse 23. This is the story first. Joseph was down in Egypt. The famine was going on in Egypt. The boys had went up and down several times and had brought stuff back to their family back in Israel. And then Joseph, remember, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. And then when Joseph revealed to himself to his brothers, he said to the brothers, go back and get Da and all the folk and tell them all to come down here. He says, because the best of the land, he said, is theirs down in the land of Egypt. The best of the land is going to be theirs. So the brothers then, they head back with this news to Jacob that the son that you thought was destroyed, this son that you thought had been eaten by the wild animals, you know, when we brought home that bloody tunic, he's still alive. And not only that, but he's the second in command down in the land of Egypt. How many of you think what way Jacob was going to take that? Well, the first thing, it was disbelief. Watch what he says here, chapter 45, and we'll read from verse 19. Now thou art commanded, this do ye. Take your wagons out of the land of Egypt, for your little ones, for your wives, and bring your father and come, and regard not your own stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. What was he going to give them? The good of all the land of Egypt. Right? And the children of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He gave them provision for the way, and so on and so on. Look down with me in verse 25. And they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told them, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is the governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believeth them not. Jacob's heart fainted, for he believeth them not. Now I want you to notice something. Jacob had two names per se. He was known as Jacob, but you remember after he had the encounter with God, we read about back in Genesis 28, God changed his name to Israel. And he says, from now on your name is Israel, for you are a prince with God. But the name Jacob represents him when he was in unbelief. It represents when he wasn't believing. And here it calls him Jacob because he didn't believe. And so he went back to his old name, Jacob, because he didn't believe. And so when he told him here, he says, I don't believe you. And he was known as Jacob. Verse 27. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he had seen the wagons which Joseph sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Now watch. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Isn't it amazing here, when he's seen the wagons, his name, his faith returned. And he was no longer called Jacob. He was now called Israel again. Now he was in faith again. Do you know why he was in faith again? He was in faith again because he's seen the blessing and the provision of God. And you see, that's one of the reasons why we tithe. And God says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that you will not have room enough to receive. One of the things he said is, prove me, test me. And so here was the test. And when he seen the answer, he said, that's how it works. And God says that we're allowed to test him in finances. And some of you might be here this morning, you might be thinking to yourself, I don't know how that works. Well, God says, put me to the test and watch. And then when you see the results of it, then you'll go, that's how it works. I'm a believer now. I'm a believer in the tithe. Amen. I haven't time to really look at that here, but look with me here in verse 23 again. And to his father he sent after this manner. No, sorry, go back with me to verse... where is it? Verse 20. He says, regard not the stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. The good of all the land of Egypt. Now watch what he says in verse 23. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt. Again, he mentions 10. He says, all the land of Egypt is yours, and he sent him 10 asses. Do you think he could have fit all the treasures of the land of Egypt on 10 asses? All the pyramids, all the sphinxes, and all the other stuff that they had. I think he would have fit them on 10 asses. You know why? Because 10 again represents the whole. He says that all the land of Egypt is yours, and here's the proof. He sent them 10 asses, or 10 donkeys. And so there was 10 donkeys with all the wealth, and then it says that he sent them 10 she-asses laden with food, which represented all the food of Egypt. And so 10 represents the whole. Finally, look with me in, somebody said finally. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll finish with this. In Hebrews chapter 7, look with me in verse 8. He says, here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witness that he lives. He's talking again about Melchizedek, or he's talking about Christ, or Christ being a type of Melchizedek. And he says, here, men that die receive tithes. And that's talking about in the here and now. It's actually written in the present passive tense. Here, men that die receive tithes. But it says, there he receiveth them. That means that Jesus is still receiving the tithes. Melchizedek is still receiving the tithes. That was the second part of his ministry. The first part was he brought forth bread and wine. The second part was he received tithes. And it says, there he still receives them. But here's the key. At the end of that, it says, of whom it is witness that he lives. Now, that's an amazing statement. Bringing the tithe to Jesus is a testimony that he's still alive. Now, you ask yourself, that's a real strange statement. How is bringing the tithe a testimony that Jesus is still alive? Surely when he brought the communion, when he brought the bread and wine, surely that's a testimony that he lives. No, it says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when we talk about the communion, he says, proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And when we bring forth the bread and wine, it's a testimony that he died. But he says, when we bring forth the tithe, it's a testimony that he's alive. Why does it say that? And the reason why it says that is because we don't believe in a God. We don't believe in a Savior who's dead, who we will see one day again in the future. We believe in a Savior that deals with us, that interacts with us, that blesses us every single day, and we prove that by bringing him the tithe. And when we tithe to him, as we do on a weekly basis, what we're doing is we're testifying that we have lifted our hand to him, that he alone is our source of resource, that he alone is our blesser, that he is still alive, that he interacts with us daily. Not alone does he open the windows of heaven for us, but he rebukes the devourer for our sakes, so that we are blessed. Amen. And so the tithing, it's something that God has given us for our financial well-being. It's a way of making what we have, it's a way of making it holy, it's a way of bringing it into the kingdom, and it's a way of being blessed. When we give to God, he gets involved in our finances. He sanctifies them, he blesses them, and he rebukes the devil on our behalf. Let me ask you a question. How many of you here want to be blessed in your finances? A few of you. Well, God has given us a way to be blessed. Now, whether you take it or not, that's completely up to you. As I said, we're not under the law today. We do this by faith. We do it under grace. And there's nobody going to be going around checking to see if you did. It's completely up to yourself. But what we're doing is presenting the truth to you so that you can see why it's done. And God is not looking for to take our tenth. He's not looking for to take our tithe. What he's actually trying to say is, you know what? If you take that and make it holy, make the first fruits holy, he says, I'll bless everything that you have. I'll open the windows of heaven for you. I'll rebuke the devourer, and you'll have far more. And God wants us blessed. Let me just say this as well. People ask sometimes when you tithe, do you give off the gross or off the net? And the answer to that is, do you want to be blessed off your gross or off your net? All right, we'll just leave that right there. Amen. So how many of you want to be blessed with your finances? Well, God has given us a way. We may not understand it, but you know, that's what the Word of God says. God says that he wants to get blessing to us, and he has given us a way to get involved in what God is doing. And he says, bring your whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that you won't even have room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, that we might be blessed. Amen. Hallelujah. And we left the tithing to the end this morning, not because we wanted people to give more, but we left the tithe to the end this morning so that people would understand when they're given, why they're given, and how it affects them and how it blesses them. And so we're just going to lift our tithe and offering now. If we can get the praise and worship back up. And again, we have the baskets here because we don't lift tithes here. We come and sow our tithes. And so the baskets are at the front. Just come up that middle aisle and go back down the side aisles. And we just believe God over our tithing this morning. Let's just pray. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet and we'll pray. Father, we just want to thank you and praise you, Father God, that you are a great God. And Father, we thank you and praise you for the tremendous plan of God, Father God, for our lives and for our finances. And we just thank you and praise you, Father God, that you have given us a way to be blessed. And Father, we're not responsible for, Father God, our finances and where they've been in the past. We're only responsible for them, Lord God, when they come into our hands. But Father God, we bring you the first fruits. And as we bring the first fruits, Father God, we believe that everything that we have left over is blessed. Father, we believe that it becomes sanctified, it becomes holy. And Father God, that we don't put it in the pockets, Father God, with holes. But Father God, that we are blessed, Father God, that that we're able to do far more with what we have left over, Father, because of your blessing. We thank you also, Father, that you pour out the windows of heaven upon us, Father. And Lord, we thank you that you rebuke the devourer for our sakes, Father. And Lord God, that we are truly blessed, and we thank you for it, we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's just lift our tithe and offering this morning.